chapter 27, 27 to 44. And I'm not sure if I had left everything adjusted right back there. We're all set for the sermon recording too. Thank you. Acts 27, beginning with verse 27. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let down the lifeboat into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. No one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. Now the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. Let us pray. O Lord, who's guiding us faithfully to our destination in your eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ, guide our hearing today. Give us direction for our lives through your word, and help us to go in the direction that you lead us and take us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We put out to sea. Now, hearing that statement, if you're the kind of person who prefers solid ground and stable footing, then those may not be words that you want to hear. They're words of risk, words of adventure. They're words of danger. We put out to sea. That's the way that Luke describes the beginning of the stormy voyage that we witness this morning in this passage that I just read from the book of Acts. By the time that we come into this story, this voyage is really about 2 weeks old, but now the crew senses that land is finally near. In the one sense, that is reassuring, means safety and security. But it also means at the same time other kinds of risks and dangers. After all, there's a chance the boat could be smashed against the rocks. So all things considered at this point, the best thing to do is just to drop anchor, wait, and pray, especially for daylight. But just in case prayer isn't enough, some of those on board have an alternate plan for surviving. They act as if they're lowering the anchors when in fact they're lowering the lifeboat, hoping to escape. And that's when Paul steps in and exposes their attempt to jump ship. He tells the centurion in charge of the ship's prisoners that in order for God's promise and purpose to be fulfilled, everyone needs to remain on board. So the centurion cooperates and commands the soldiers to release the lifeboat empty. Now, according to Luke, the lifeboat isn't the only thing that's empty in this story. There are also lots of empty stomachs, he points out. With the constant stress and anxiety of this voyage, no one has thought much about eating. But the fact is that if they want to have enough strength to make that last push to shore and reach their final deliverance, everyone needs to have a meal. And that's when Paul comes through. And once again, Luke tells us what happens. He says, Paul took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. Now, if that kind of language sounds familiar to you, it's because it's the language of the Lord's Supper, giving thanks after taking the bread, breaking it, eating it. This is the rhythm and the terminology of our sacred meal, where we remember the saving power of God in the death of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that in this particular case, as the sun began to rise, Paul reached into his bag and pulled out a handful of prepackaged bread and juice and started passing it out to everyone there on board. But it does mean that Paul used this as an experience, as an opportunity to be thankful for the presence of God and to re-express and reaffirm confidence in the Lord's power to rescue the perishing. In other words, this was a meal at sea that, in a way, pointed to Christ's death and its meaning, what it means for those whose faith is in Christ. Remember, too, that in this situation, all the eyes are on Paul, and he wants to make sure, though, that all the eyes are ultimately on Jesus. It's true that he's a prisoner there with them, and he's already attracted a lot of attention during the voyage for various reasons, especially what he knows. He knows when to sail. He knows what will happen. He knows how to revive the passengers. He knows what the crew is up to. And most of all, he knows what God is up to in this situation. In the midst of the raging storm, the life-threatening circumstances, Paul is hard at work, partly trying to take this spotlight that's on him and shift it to Jesus so that folks focus on Christ. He knows that if this journey is going to end, not in death but in life, it will be by God's provision, by God's power, by God's purposes. So by focusing attention on Christ, Paul gives everyone on the ship more than really just a meal. Part of what Paul is doing is giving everybody a good portion of encouragement and strength. They were all encouraged, says Luke, and ate some food themselves. Now, this isn't the first time in the book of Acts where we learn about a Christian messenger who's a source of encouragement. Early in the story, Luke introduces us to the Christian missionary named Barnabas, also called Son of Encouragement. His very name tells us that he was known primarily as someone who encourages, someone who exhorts. And then as we go further into Luke's narrative of the early church, we encounter other events, other experiences, other Christian gatherings where prominent believers or prominent leaders or the Holy Spirit as well are described as encouraging the community of Jesus' followers, the church. So taken together, all of these elements and episodes remind us of just how much encouragement was woven into the life of the community of Jesus' followers. Words of encouragement, acts of encouragement. These weren't just things that were sprinkled occasionally or sporadically in order to give the congregation a momentary boost. No, encouragement was a steady, consistent part of the church's life and mission. It was fundamental to the church's perseverance, to its proclamation, to the propagation of the gospel. It helps to look even more closely, I think, at the Greek term behind what we often translate as encourage. It has the root sense of to call along one side or to come alongside someone in order to strengthen them, to exhort them. Sometimes we think of encouragement as largely saying something nice to somebody in order to help reassure them, help them feel better about themselves or experience some comfort in their sorrow, and that's certainly part of the significance of encouragement. We frequently define encouragement as things we do to remind other people about God's presence, God's work, and God's purposes. There was a man named William Arthur Ward who was known for his inspirational statements, and he once wrote, "Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you." Where would any of us be without those messengers of encouragement that come into our lives in various kinds of ways? What would we do if it weren't for people who are engaged with us in our lives, who give us reassurance about God's goodness and God's faithfulness and God's love? That's part of the significance of the word encouragement. There's a lot of truth in understanding it in that way. It's taught in Scripture that way. But in Scripture as well, particularly in the book of Acts, the meaning of encouragement goes even deeper. In the context of the early church, encouragement had more to do with admonishing or exhorting or strengthening believers, not just for their personal comfort and for the internal cohesion of the church, that's part of it, but most of all for their work of promoting the gospel in the world, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful tapestry in England. It's called the Bayeux Tapestry. It records the events from a great military campaign when Norman armies invaded England. And in one of its scenes, there's depicted a column of Norman soldiers on horseback. This column of soldiers is followed by the bishop, and he's right behind the last soldier in the column with a stick poking him. And the script, the caption under the scene reads, "Bishop Otto comforts the soldiers." Comforts the soldiers. Now, not necessarily the kind of image that we think of when we think of comfort and encouragement, but sometimes that's what being encouraged means, especially here in the book of Acts, in the context of the work of the Holy Spirit. It means the Holy Spirit urging us on to greater things, not just reassuring us, but urging us on. It means the Spirit calling forth renewed loyalty to the life of the church, to the reconciling, restoring work of God in the world. The Holy Spirit prodding us on in a way, urging us out of our complacency and stirring us to even greater things. In one sense, encouragement is something that we experience when we're gathered together like this as a church for congregational worship. We need to assemble on a regular basis like this in order to experience renewal and refreshment in Christ. It's been several years ago, but there was an incident that happened. It was off the place called Point Barrow, Alaska. There were three gray whales who were battered and bloody, and they were gasping at a hole in the ice. The ice was about 6 inches thick, and their only hope, really, in this case, was to somehow get these whales and transport them 5 miles beyond the ice pack to open water. And they were all at this one hole trying to breathe, so they decided the best way to do this was to dig or drill out holes about 20 yards apart to help the whales move from one hole to the next, to catch a breath, get on to the next and the next. And eventually, with the help of a Russian icebreaker, they were able to get them out beyond the ice into open sea. I think about that scene and that experience as the whales swam to freedom. And it reminds us that when it comes to mutual encouragement, think of congregational worship weekly as a series of holes in the ice that help you come up for air and renew yourself and be restored. Weary from the struggles of life, from laboring daily for the kingdom of God in various ways, we assemble here in church, and part of what we do is we rise for air. This gathering is a place where you and I can come to breathe again, where we can be encouraged, loved, empowered until that day when the Lord sees us through to our final destination in the fullness of His eternal reign. So there is that sense of encouragement as being renewed and restored and strengthened as the church gathered. But like I indicated earlier, encouragement also has a lot to do with the church scattered in the power of the Spirit, not to draw attention so much to ourselves, but to draw attention to Jesus Christ day in and day out. Part of what you and I are called to do is to break the bread of the gospel in word and deed, and to distribute it among people who need this news, who need this encouragement in Christ in the midst of life in this stormy world. And there are various kinds of ways that we can do that. There was an article in the Chicago Tribune, it was back in 2009. It told the story of a Christian cook who worked at Children's Memorial Hospital there in Chicago. Her name was Betty Tucker. And one person who summarized the article noted that she had been doing her job for 43 years, 28 of those years on the night shift. Talked about some of the steady stream of patients who come to her during her work there each night in the kitchen. Many of those folks are frightened and wearied. In this particular occasion, there was one who came to meet and experience encouragement from Miss Betty. She served food to a mother whose three-year-old had fallen out of a second-story window that morning. Another mother whose 17-year-old was battling a rare form of leukemia. Another mother whose 18-year-old had just endured 7 hours of brain surgery. And as they talked to her about their stories, one person right about the article said, that's why Miss Betty feeds every one of them as if they had walked into her own kitchen there in her house where she lived in Chicago, and that they had come to her in the middle of the night. It was a picture that accompanied the article in which Miss Betty had a beautiful smile. It's hard, they said, to imagine how much that smile would mean to a suffering parent or child. Betty would talk about how she would ask, how you doing today, to members of the patient's families. And they would talk to her about how it's been a bad night. She says, I understand it's been a bad night, but I want you to know that I'm here for you. I'm going to get you through the night. And there was another picture that showed her praying. She said, I'm a praying lady. I pray every night, she says, for every person and every room here in this hospital. I start with the basement, and then I pray for the next floor up and the next floor up. I pray for the children there. I pray for their parents. I pray for the doctors and nurses, and I work my way up floor by floor, room by room. I'm a praying woman. She even noted how on her drive in on the expressway to get to the hospital, she always prays, oh Lord, I don't know what I'll face tonight, but I pray you'll guide me through. The way that she fed people prompted the person who wrote that article to say about her, just might be that divine helping on the side, the prayer, is the most essential item on Miss Betty's menu. The one she stirs in every broth and every whisper. The ingredient that makes her the perpetual light shining in the all-night kitchen. Now, as I said, the course of your own daily life brings you into engagement with people who need encouragement in various kinds of ways. Gospel encouragement. These are folks you've encountered that you already know, perhaps, or somebody that you meet in some other way. People who've dropped every anchor that they feel like they can. People who've said every prayer that they feel like they can, and from what they see, no lifeboats are available. They may feel like they're ready to abandon all hope, but know that you are on board with them, and you know where there's an abundant supply of divine promise and saving power and eternal purpose, right there in the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. So you take of what has helped sustain you, what has helped you survive so far, what has strengthened and enabled you to make it to where you are, what gives you indestructible hope in your own life. You take of that good news of Jesus Christ, and you not only feed yourself, but you break the bread of the gospel in some way and share it and distribute it to these other folks so that they too can be nourished and pointed in the direction of life. And being that kind of person and doing those kinds of things, it takes courage, especially in an atmosphere like today where so many people are so filled with fear, anxiety, uncertainty about where their lives are headed, where their family or household is headed, where their community or neighborhood is headed, where the nation is headed, with all the kinds of issues and dilemmas and things that we're facing in life individually and as a society. It's no wonder that in a world like that, we need a gathering like this where we can come together and be encouraged, which, as the word itself indicates, it means be filled with courage. In fact, in the segment of the story right before today's scripture passage, Paul urged those on the ship to keep up your courage. Keep up your courage. That's really the call issued to you and me every time that we gather together on Sunday or for Christian fellowship and mutual time together, all the other times when we come together for Christian worship and fellowship. Keep up your courage. Be filled with courage, not the kind of courage that comes from looking necessarily within ourselves for the power to overcome the storm, but rather the kind of courage that's firmly anchored in what God has already done for us in and through Jesus Christ. I like the way that one person has put it when he says that the reason Paul could be a source of encouragement in the fury of the storm was because his strength came from beyond the storm. Let's hear that again. Paul could be a source of encouragement in the fury of the storm because his strength came from beyond the storm. Paul was convinced that God's redeeming, gracious purposes and plans couldn't be thwarted. So with that kind of faith as your own rudder in your own life, take courage. Be filled with courage. Keep up your courage. Don't be reluctant to put out to sea each day in whatever you're called to, confident in the sovereignty of God and reliance on his fidelity to his word with gratitude and generosity. Take the bread of the gospel that's been shared and distributed and nourished and strengthened you. Take it and break this bread of the gospel and distribute it in your words, in your witness, in your deeds to other people around you in your life. Distribute it to them so that they too can be strengthened and they too can be encouraged through Christ. Let's pray together. Oh God of hope, thank you for the encouragement we have in Christ in the midst of life's storms. Thank you for people you bring into our lives each day with whom we can share the bread of encouragement in Christ. Guide us, keep our hearts and minds open, enable us to discern when and where and how you're calling us to feed others with encouragement that they need in their lives, and how to do that in a way that points away from ourselves and to Christ himself. We pray in his name.